And good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are currently meeting up in Vancouver at our home, and you're certainly welcome to join with us. Thank you all who are here live and in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and those who get it after on YouTube. You can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the website, top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu, and it takes you to the link to YouTube, so you can get it there as well. So we have it also on audio. All of our classes for the last couple of years are on audio as well, and they are at the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. We have also about 80 or so different doctrinal studies that you can read or download at your pleasure, and hopefully you have some of the materials like what we're using tonight. We're studying the Leadership Special Part 1 under L. You can look at that and look that information up. We have quite a few pages there. We've been looking at some of the great leaders of the Old Testament. We're currently in the kings in the southern kingdom after the divided kingdom. There were about 8 kings that were good out of all of the 20 there were in the southern kingdom. So not a great representation, but there were some wonderful leaders in the southern kingdom. Unfortunately, no good leaders in the northern kingdom to speak of at all. And so we can see that leadership is something that is hard to come by in terms of governments and nations. And so in the scripture, as well as in secular history, we see that very few nations have excellent leadership, even though many people get into positions of authority. They do not have the capability to exercise properly the authority that they have, and therefore they make very poor leaders. So we're looking at the things that make for good leadership as we go through these various individuals in the kings and also those in antiquity, going all the way from Adam, Abel, all the way down through the patriarchs before the flood and after, of course, going up through the kings in Israel and particularly the southern kingdom. So we have our study on Thursday, which is tonight, 7 o'clock after our class this evening. We have about a half hour of prayer. So if you have prayer requests or praises, give me a call or locate us on the website, drop us a card. We'll be sure to include your prayer and praise. We do have people that have called from some distance and asked for or sent us an email and text that they wanted prayer. So prayer is important. It's one of the most important parts and functions of the believer priest in this dispensation, really in all time, but of course the emphasis today many times is away from prayer. It's very, very important. It is essential. It's the way that we communicate with God, and He communicates with us through His written word, Genesis to Revelation. On Sunday, we have our service at 10 o'clock, and at 11:15, we take a little break in between for some goodies that the folks generously bring. And this particular week, we're going to have a special get-together, what they call a potluck afterwards. And we're celebrating the departure of some of our dear friends, the Browns. And they have sold their house, I understand, and they're moving out. And so we're all going to move out one of these days, and the rapture comes. But in the meantime, some of us are still here, but they're going to a different location, but they're still part of our congregation. Our congregation is really quite large compared to what we used to have in-house, because now we have literally 3 or 4 times as many members or people who listen online. So we really are grateful to the Lord for that. And it's just a real blessing that God is using this ministry that He's given to us to share with literally people around the world. I remember when I was a young Christian, I had a friend. He said that he didn't know if he wanted to be a Christian because he's afraid he'd have to be an evangelist in Africa. And I thought, well, what's wrong with being an evangelist in Africa? But for some reason, they thought that would not be something good today. We have all kinds of ministries in Africa, great, great believers over there, always have for that matter. And of course, Moses Amabiko travels all over the world, a tremendous exegete of the scripture, a wonderful believer. And so today we even have several pastors, hi guys, that are tuning in from Africa and points on that side of the Atlantic. And so it's just great to have all of you with us to join for our study. The second session is 11:15 on Sunday, and after that we have about a half hour of the great hymns of the church. And that's kind of what we're doing. So if you can join us on Sunday, even if you can't come for the first, maybe the second class, join us for the potluck afterwards. We'll have a great time of fellowship, sing some of the great hymns of the church. So looking forward to that. Please try to join with us this Sunday. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each service for what we call confession of sin. This is essential, and yet I see that so many churches fail to do this. Because when we assemble together, we need to take time, whether we do it because the pastor says so, the scriptures say so, but just to check ourselves to make sure we have no unconfessed sin in our life. Because if we do, the Word of God is just academic information. It goes, as it were, in one ear and out the other. But for us to accumulate the Word of God and process it in our soul so that it can be utilized in our life situation, we need to be in fellowship. We need to confess our sins according to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones that we confess and also the ones that we've forgotten or didn't even know about. And then we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. The command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's no way that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit apart from confession of sin. So that's the mechanism. So we take time for silent prayer to give you that opportunity and to prepare in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God this evening. With that in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and honor you and thank you for your work of salvation, your creation, everything that you've provided for us from eternity past, everything that you will provide for us after this life. And the fact that during this life you've given us responsibility, you've given us a blessing, you've given us your Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers in your Son Jesus Christ so that we can have a fellowship relationship with you. Thank you for this marvelous relationship. We pray that we would do as your scripture says to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be edified of soul and advance to spiritual maturity where we can be most effective in bringing honor and glory to you, Father. For we pray all of these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the Word of Truth this evening to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Again, we mentioned in the introduction that we're studying the kings of Israel, and we just were working through Saul, David, and Solomon, and then the kingdom was divided. We spent a whole evening looking at how the kingdom was divided and developed that. Hopefully you were here for that. If not, you can get that material at the website and go to the YouTube and get the last lessons going back in leadership. You can listen to them now on audio. We have those done as well. All the leadership ones are now posted on the audio file. And we can go to the Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and everything that we've done for the last year and a half is there as well. So the Lord has blessed us in that way. And so we have the king, Saul, David, and Solomon, then the divided kingdom split between Rehoboam in the southern kingdom and Jeroboam, who was a servant of Solomon. And he got a bit uppity and got in Solomon's face, and so he ran off to Egypt, eventually coming back. And then he had a number of followers, basically the 10 northern tribes, or the people of those tribes that supported him. And yet, of course, he was not in the line of David. He was not in the line of the tribe of Judah. So he had no right to the throne, yet he usurped it. And, of course, we looked at all the machination as to how he ended up having those 10 northern kingdoms or the 10 northern tribes as part of the kingdom. And so Rehoboam ended up with just two, Judah and Benjamin, the small tribe. Usually the southern kingdom was just called Judah because the tribe of Benjamin was so small. At any rate, that's what was going on in the southern kingdom. Meanwhile, in the northern kingdom, and we're not going to develop the kings of the north because they're all bad. And so we have 19 of those, 20 in the southern kingdom, 8 good ones in the southern kingdom, no good kings of the 19 in the northern kingdom. And the first bad king was, you guessed it, Jeroboam. So last time we spent, I have in my notes here, bad king, like bad dog. Anyway, Jeroboam did all kinds of evil things, including the fact that he sponsored many of the pagan worships, including the calf, the worship of the golden calf that they dragged out of Egypt. And that thing was still there. They were still using it. In addition, they added to it the Asherah, which are the female fertility goddess, and also the male counterpart out of the land of Moab and Ammon. And all of these people that worship these gods, where they sacrificed children and did terrible things while they were watching their children die in furnaces. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine? It was the early form of abortion, and so you would burn your children as a sacrifice to the gods. And so we have something similar. We just call it abortion, and we sanitize it. It is just as vicious, just as evil, and God, of course, ultimately destroyed those peoples. However, many of them were still around all through this time, and they hadn't completely been destroyed, and so they became a threat and a nemesis to the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom from time to time. We're going to see when we get to Jehoshaphat, one of the great kings, that he had a threat from Moab, Ammon, and Edom, those places where they circumvented when Moses came into the land. They went around them and didn't destroy them. And Jehoshaphat said, and this is the thanks we get. You come back to try to destroy us. But it's interesting, we'll see, and I'm cheating ahead here, Jehoshaphat had a wonderful victory because he had a prophet who said, pray to the Lord and stand your ground, and I'll take care of the battle. The battle is mine. What a great time. I can hardly wait to get to Jehoshaphat. Anyway, we were finishing up Jeroboam, and this is the bad guy. And I wanted to finish this last part, letter J. So if you have your notes, again, you can get them at the website. Go to Leadership Special Part 1, and it's page 6. We got quite a few pages here, but it's just kind of a thumbnail sketch going through these kings. And, you know, there's hundreds of pages dealing with these. So I'm trying to summarize, looking at the things that deal with leadership. And so the last section was letter J on page 6. And this was under Jeroboam. Although Jeroboam had been warned by a prophet of God, he nevertheless continued his evil practices. Well, there's a lot there. But I wanted to look at some of it because we kind of just give a verse and say he was bad. But obviously we want to look at some of the circumstances because we could just skip over and say bad king, good king. But and I don't want to do everything because then we'd be in the kings for the next 20 years. So kind of trying to balance that between having too much information and having not enough. Some interesting stories with regard to each of these kings bears some study. So, at any rate, I wanted to look at, and we're here in 1 Kings chapter 13, and we're really going to read all of that chapter, so it's a lot, but it's an interesting story, so people want to have the Bible, we're doing the Bible. And so if you're there with us, we can kind of go through it, and you can follow along, and we'll just make some comments as we go. Because if you're doing your Bible reading through the Bible, sometimes you come to a place, you say, who were they? Where was that? What was that all about? How come he did that? You have all these questions. So even though we're not exegeting word by word in the Hebrew, we're going to look at some of the things that are pertinent here as we go along. So in chapter 13, 1, it says, now behold, there was a man of God from Judah to Bethel by word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. First of all, it's the wrong altar. Secondly, he has no jurisdiction to burn incense. He's not a Levitical priest. So he's wrong on two counts, a pagan altar and burning incense. And so he's going to be called to task. So an unnamed, I looked all over to try to find the name. For some reason, we don't have the name of this prophet. But he prophesies one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament. I think, boy, I want to know who this was. But nobody knows. It just says a man of God. And the man of God is the pastor or the communicator in the Old Testament. These are the prophets. Also, the other men of God, hopefully, were the Levitical priests, although many times they didn't function very well. Sadly, even some of the priests went awry. Can you imagine the leadership having old sin natures and not doing the will of God? At any rate, this individual started out real good. And so he says here, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "Oh, altar." Altar, talking to the altar here. Obviously, Jeroboam isn't going to listen, so he's talking to the altar. Altar, altar, he says here. Thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense to you, and human bones shall be burned on you. In other words, he's going to die and be part of a funeral pyre, and Josiah is going to burn the bones that are left from this generation. Now, this prophecy is 330 years before it happened. Josiah was just a kid. I think it said he was 8 years old when he began to reign. He's not even born yet. And we've got a name here. He's going to be named Josiah. He's the greatest king, in my opinion, in the southern kingdom. You know, albeit David was a friend of God, a man after God's own heart, but not recognizing the fact that he sinned, a grievous sin, when he raped Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah, and then perpetrated the murder of Uriah. Technically, he should have been executed. But God graced him out, but he gave him great discipline throughout the rest of his reign. And, of course, ultimately through Solomon, and eventually the kingdom was divided. But here, a great king will arise, and this unnamed prophet gives a prophecy 333 years before it happens. And it's one of those isolated prophecies that people go, you know, oh, okay, well, it's 330 years. He couldn't possibly know this. Now, these are the kind of things that demonstrate the validity of the Bible. Prophecies, and you can say, well, maybe these were written later. Couldn't have been. These could not have possibly been written 3 years earlier. You say, well, the rest of it's written, so obviously it was written after the fact. Question is, this is a prophecy of 330 years because he told him this, and it's recorded as such. At any rate, it says here that he is going to sacrifice the priests on the high places who burn incense to you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Now, I don't know what all that means. It's not spelled out. Probably the leftover remains that were buried are going to be dug up and burned on the altar. That's my guess. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. And it came about when the king heard this saying, the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel. Now, Bethel, that means house of God, should have been God's house, but instead it had been commandeered by the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, and he had all of his false prophets, all his false priests, and all the things that were worshiping of pagan deities were now in God's house, Bethel, which is north, of course, of Jerusalem. And in fact, we see that Bethel is kind of almost just over the border into the northern kingdom. So if you go from Jerusalem, you go up to Bethel, it's about 20 miles or so up there, not even that far, but something like that. Yeah, about maybe 15, 20 miles to Bethel. At any rate, that was just across the line of demarcation, and many of the cities up there had been corrupted by the pagan worship. Apparently Bethel had, and so this is where the prophet had gone. And Jeroboam here, pardon me, the man of God, when he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. Here's the prophet of God, and he wants to arrest him. Sounds like some of the things that go on today. You speak truth, and they want to arrest you. At any rate, but his hand was stretched out against him. The hand that was stretched out against him dried up. he got a withered hand. We reached out for the altar, and that kind of got his attention, and so he couldn't draw it back to himself, and the altar also was split apart, just like the prophecy said, and it happened right then. The ashes were poured out on the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Verse 6, and the king answered and said to the man of God, oh, I added that, that's not new. Please entreat the Lord your God. Yeah, it wasn't his God, the Lord your God. He wouldn't say the Lord my God. The Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. That ought to spoke to him, but apparently it did not. And the king answered, and the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. You can just imagine, he's this pagan guy, and he just had his hand disfigured and then healed instantaneously. The prophecy being fulfilled, and obviously he's going to have a bad outcome to the end of his life. And so now he's going to try to buy off the prophet. Oh, come on, we'll have a meal together, a couple cups of coffee, I added that, and I'll give you a reward for healing my hand. Well, let's see. The man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went by another way, and he did not return to the way which he went or came to Bethel. Now, on the way back, and here's where it gets kind of sad. Now, an old prophet, we don't know his name either, apparently, he's been compromised, so he's a lying prophet. Apparently, was a prophet of God, but he has moved out of serving the Lord to serving the whims and the pagan deities of Jeroboam. So he's an old prophet living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him of the deeds that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father, that's this old prophet. And their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God, who came from Judah, had gone. And they said to the then he said to his sons, saddle my donkey for me. Ooh, that's kind of a hard way to go. I should have taken the bus. Anyway, he says he saddled his donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said, come home with me and eat some bread. And he said, I can't return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me from the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread or drink no water here. Do not return by going the way that you came. And he said to him, oh, I'm a prophet also. It's kind of like people say, oh, I'm a minister too, and I teach this. And of course, you get these false teaching ministers out there by the bushel. At any rate, he said, oh, I'm a prophet like you, false prophet. I added that. And an angel spoke to me. Be careful when angels start speaking to you. I know sometimes they did in the Old Testament, but he claims that an angel, probably a demon, he wasn't probably demon possessed, but demon influenced certainly under Jeroboam and as a worshiper of pagan deities, a teacher of the word being compromised in this case. And so it says here, an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your home, that he may eat bread and drink water. And it says, but he lied to him. Uh-oh, we got the false prophet. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Why? Because this guy claimed to be a prophet. So he was in a moment of weakness. He had a command from God, do not eat or drink with anybody. Go home. Go a different way. Get out of there. They are pagans. But I'm a prophet like you. And God told me that you should do this. Okay. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table, the word of the Lord came to the false prophet. Uh-oh. Actually, the Lord came and spoke to the false prophet and gave him a real prophecy. My goodness. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, oh, Oh, I'm so sorry. Thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the command of the Lord, have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in this place where he told you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the grave of your own fathers. Now he's got a prophecy from the Lord. Now, I put over here in the note, gotcha. Here's a gotcha where you see someone comes to you pretending to be from the Lord, and they give you a song and dance, and you go, okay, well, if it's from the Lord, now he had a command already. There was no reason to be changing the direction, but in a moment of weakness. So here's this great prophet, tremendous prophecy, 333 years ahead of time, and now he's blowing it because he listens to someone who claims to be a teacher of the Word of God, a prophet. How sad. And now the prophecy literally comes from the bad, false prophet who's been compromised from the Lord and says, now you're in trouble. You didn't obey the Lord. And of course, it may come from anywhere, but you finally discover that you've made a terrible misjudgment, and he so did. And it came about after he'd eaten bread and he had his drink, they saddled up his donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. Sin unto death. Clear picture. He was a great prophet. I guess that's why he wasn't named, because he started out great. Reminds me of Solomon. Started out great, but in the end he had way too many women, and they led him into pagan worship, so he was not the kind of great king that his father David was. Even though David had a lot of mistakes and a lot of sins, he confessed his sins. Apparently Solomon was a little weak in the confession department, and towards the end of his life, he got off the track. Similarly here, Solomon started off great, ended up poorly. Here we have Jeroboam, Jeroboam was the bad guy in this case, but right here we're talking about this prophet. At any rate, so it says here that, the lion met him on the way, and his body was thrown on the road with a donkey standing beside it. And the lion was also standing beside the body. Now, the lion didn't eat him, just killed him. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and took it to the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion. Whose fault was it? Well, he was under demon influence and encouraged this guy to disobey. But now he's recognizing that he was in error. And he says, therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, verse 26, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him through me, basically, this false prophet. Then they spoke to the son, saying, saddle the donkey for me, and they saddled it. And he went out and found the body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. And he came to the city of the old prophet, and he came in the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body on his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, oh, alas, my brothers. And it came about that after he buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave which the man of God is buried. Lie my bones beside his bone. He recognized the error of his way, at least at this point. He knew this guy was a great prophet, and he had caused him great error because of his disobedience. He caused a man of God to falter in his way and likewise be compromised. You see, evil is insidious. It's a disease. It's a cancer. And when you get around evil people, the people who get worse and worse as time goes along, you get impressed and you end up taking some of that evil upon yourself. You have to be very careful where you go, because you can pick up evil things that cause you to be led astray from obedience to the Lord. And he says, for the thing shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel. He was right. And against all the houses and the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria. Now, Samaria, of course, was a city. Later, it was the name of the entire northern kingdom. Originally, the city was built around 919 BC by a fellow named Omri, and it kind of became the capital for a number of years and was finally moved by Jeroboam over to the city of Samaria, which later became the name of the whole northern kingdom. So southern kingdom Judah, sometimes the northern kingdom called Samaria. It was a city. It was a city built by Jeroboam and later became the name of that whole place. So here it's the cities, plural, of Samaria, referring now to the northern kingdom as it was called later. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people, not just Levites. If anybody wants to be a priest, raise your hand. You want to be a priest? Okay. You're all priests. And they worshiped, of course, and we looked elsewhere and saw that he actually changed the dates of the holidays. He didn't keep the festivals of the Lord. Instead of having the festivals in the seventh month, where we have trumpets, atonement, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, he moved it to the next month. And so he had a different celebration, different priests. Of course, they weren't worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping pagan deities. And he continued to do it throughout his entire life. And it says here, any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out, that is his descendants, and destroy it off the face of the earth. Now, that's just one little episode to show how this works when the leadership goes awry, that the teachers, the doctrinal teachers, even if they are priests, can end up being led astray and teaching error and getting people that are doctrinally savvy, like this one unnamed prophet, and pull him off course. So in the day in which we live, we find this is happening a lot. Many ministers have fallen by the wayside and are falling into the evil that we see permeating our nation. Nothing much has changed. History repeats itself, and the evil of history seems to be ever raising its ugly head. So that's chapter 13. Now, in that connection, I want to also look at chapter 14. And so, again, we're not doing this all the time. Many of these kings will kind of go through and get a thumbnail sketch. But this is kind of important, I thought, because this is all we're going to do with the northern kingdom. And so here we have another episode. At that time, verse 14, chapter 14, 1, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, also called Abijah and Abijam, A-M. And so the Am would be the people, so it's the father of the people or the father of Jehovah. So he has both names, different places. He's the son of Jeroboam. He's the heir apparent, but he became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise now and disguise yourself so that they may not know that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh." Now, Shiloh is right on the border there, it's actually above Bethel. But apparently in Shiloh, there was still some positive volition. There were still some people that were priests that were positive, even in the northern kingdom. They hadn't all been flushed out. And so while south of that, Bethel had been compromised, Shiloh, about 8 or 9 miles north, had not been. And so there was a prophet there, and the prophet there was Ahijah. And so it says here, "Rise and go, and don't let them know who you are, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet." Now, Ahijah, you got to be careful. There's Abijah, Abijam, that's the same person. Then there's Ahijah. And all these are biblical names. So Ahijah is Ah, which is brother or friend, probably brother, and Yah are the first letters of Jehovah. So he's the brother of Jehovah or the friend of Jehovah. That's his prophet. "And he spoke concerning me that I would be king over this people." He's the one that told Jeroboam he would be king over the 10 northern tribes because of the failing of Solomon previously. And so he gave him, remember, he had a little illustration. He tore his clothes into 12 pieces and gave 10. He said, "Now, if you do a good job, God's going to perpetuate. Yeah, well, he perpetrated. He's going to perpetuate your kingdom. Of course, Jeroboam didn't, but he remembers that he's the one that said he was going to have a kingdom here. So he goes to him, and he takes 10 loaves with him and some cakes and a jar of honey. Kind of a weak gift, I guess. Oh, it's kind of like someone coming to a potluck bringing donuts or something. I don't know. At any rate, just kind of nothing wrong with donuts. I'm not a fan of donuts. If you're bringing donuts on Sunday, don't worry. It's okay. You can bring them. I'm not going to have any, but you can bring them. At any rate, it was kind of a corny offering here, I think. And he will tell you what will happen to the boy. Okay. And will he be healed? And he's kind of hoping that the prophet will lay hands on him and miraculously heal him, like his hand was healed earlier. No, was that the prophet? No, that was Jeroboam. Anyway, Jeroboam's wife did so and rose and went to Shiloh, came to the house of Ahijah. Now, Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of age. He was past the point where he could get any type of lenses or anything like that, because they were available. Now, the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he's sick. You shall say thus and thus to her, for it will be when she arrives that she will pretend to be another woman." Now, he's blind, so he can't see. So Jeroboam figures that she'll be able to fake him out. But God already told this blind guy that she's going to come and pretend to be someone else. And it came about when Ahijah heard the sound of the feet coming in the doorway that he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a very harsh message. Go say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, made you a leader over my people Israel, northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do all that which was right in my sight. And you have done more evil than all who were before you and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, bad leadership. Behold, I'm bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel." He's going to lose his whole family, his inheritance, everything, down the drain. "And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat." Horrible thought here. This is when leadership goes bad and rejects the word of God. Old Testament, of course, doesn't happen today. We might sometimes pray that it does, but again, God's will be done, and we just pray that our enemies would come to faith in Jesus Christ before some evil fate and the dogs eat them. "Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on. For the Lord will strike Israel with a reed is shaken in the water, like a reed shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River." That's the Assyrian captivity in 721 BC. "Because they have made their Asherim," that's the Asherah, the Ashtart, all of the pagan female deities that were worshipped, and of course evil things in connection with all of that. Obviously, sex in every way outside of right man, right woman in marriage, everything evil that you can imagine in terms of fornications before pagan deities and worship as part of the worship. Can you imagine having a worship service of some type of sexual deviancy and fornication? All right. And so it says that Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, and she was entering the threshold of the house, and the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for her, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his prophet Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war, and how he reigned, behold, are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings and the time of Jeroboam was reign was 22 years, and he slept with his father. Now, he had another son. Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. And then, of course, we skip there, and it goes on to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in the other kingdom. And so we have this in chapter 14. And so let's see here. Did I get to 15? I don't know. Yeah, I guess it was. And so the thing about it, he prophesied. And the rest of this story, if you're interested, has to do with the fact that he was, let me get over there. It was over in 2 Chronicles, and we already took a look at that. Basically, the prophecy was that this child would die, and the other child, and this child would have a great funeral because he apparently could have been a wonderful child. And so I had a note here somewhere, and I can't find it now. It seemed like I should put there. Let's see. Yeah, at any rate, their son Nadab reigned 2 years, and then he was killed by Baasha, the son of Ahijah, not the prophet, another guy. And that guy killed this son, Abijah, and Abijah, I'm confusing myself. Abijah was the one that died. He was the one that got sick. And his other son, Jeroboam's other son, Nadab, who reigned for 2 years, and then he was killed by a fellow, Baasha, who became the next king. And so the only king that was, or the only son that was good, died. And so they commemorated him as being a good kid. And it says here, I may have missed these verses. Look at verse 11. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies, in the city, the dogs will eat, and so forth. And then verse 12, you shall arise and go to your home when your feet enter the city, the child will die, and all Israel will mourn for him. I missed that one, sorry. And bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family shall come to the grave. Because of him, something good was found following towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. His only son who died and was sick, God took him out. And I put the note here, sometimes the good die young. God delivered him out of that evil situation. He took him through sickness. And so sometimes you'll say, why did my son have to die? God took him because he was good. And they always say, sometimes the good die young. Yes, and sometimes the evil seem to last a long time because God's trying to get them to come to repentance and to faith in him. But many times, even as they live a long time, it doesn't happen. Here, this child apparently was the one good thing that came in the line of Jeroboam, and God took him. And so they commemorated the fact that he was a good kid. So sometimes the good die young, and they were going to honor him because he was the only one in the house of Jeroboam that was good, even though he passed away. So have no fear. Sometimes when your children die before you, God has a plan in that. It's hard to accept it, but he was a good son. And the Lord took him to deliver him from the evil of the northern kingdom. Who knows what would have befallen him as a ruler in the northern kingdom. He may have died a horrible death. Here he just got sick and died. And the Lord took him. Well, I wanted to note that. I thought that was kind of an important thing there. All right, that brings us finally through Jeroboam, the first bad king of the northern kingdom. I want to go on now to the eight good kings. The first one is Asa. He's the first good king other than David, and he's the third of the southern kingdom, third one. First two, obviously, not too good as we noted. We had two bad ones, Rehoboam and Abijah, and now we have Asa, first good king after David. And so it says his name means physician, healer. Son of Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, son of Solomon, son of David. He became king in 956. Now, if I don't get all the dates perfect to what line up with your Bible, some of the Bibles have dates in them, and all the best commentaries have different dates for some of these. It's not that important. We're just trying to tag it. This is almost 1,000 years B.C. that we're talking about here. And so 956 B.C., we find that in 1 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 13, all the way through chapter 16, the whole life of Asa. Obviously, we're not going to give it the treatment that we did the other ones because he did some great things. We're going to note some of those, however. He was the fifth generation from David, the first good king in Israel, and the third of the southern kingdom. So fifth from David, first good king of the southern kingdom, and the third in the southern kingdom. All right. So it says that he was he reigned for 41 years to 1914 B.C., almost 1,900 years before Christ. So 41 years. So he had a good reign. So sometimes the good people and the good leadership last. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord like his father David. And Asa did good and right in the sight of his God. We have great references there. 1 Kings 15, 11, 2 Chronicles 14, 1. While Asa did one of the great things, he put away all the male prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. However, he did not take away the high places. So the locations were still there. And so the capability of them being rebuilt, he should have dismantled everything. He took away the idols. But the high place, of course, were the locations. And apparently there were some vestiges of the high places. So he didn't destroy all of those. That was his shortcoming. And it came back to bite them later on, of course, as we will note. But at least for the moment, he did a great thing. Now, the male cult prostitutes were the homosexuals. And obviously, he put that all away from the land and removed the idols, but he did not take away the high place. Look at 1 Kings 15, verse 8 through 14. 1 Kings 15, 8. Now, Abijam slept with his father and was buried in the city of David, and Asa, his son, became king in his place. And, of course, we noted that Abijah was not a good king. We already noted that, I believe. Right. Okay. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, now in the 20th year of Jeroboam, he's the king of the northern kingdom, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. And he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maakah, daughter of Abishalom. Abi is my father is peace. Abi is father. Shalom is peace. My father is peace. So that was the father of this lady that bore Asa. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. And then go down to verse 14. He also removed Maakah, his mother. from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. She had gotten into pagan worship. He cut down her horrid image and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all of his days. And so we note that he was wholly devoted. And then Asa, it says, died and was buried in the city of David. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. That's the second good king. Everybody talks about jumping Jehoshaphat. And so we're just about out of time today. I wanted to get there, but I'm going to let you hanging. What is the phrase jumping Jehoshaphat? I don't know if you have ever heard that. It used to be an expression. It's kind of like one of those slangs where you say, oh, holy cow, or gee whiz, or gee willikers. Oh, you know, something happened. You go, well, jumping Jehoshaphat. And there's a reason why that came to be an expression, and we're going to deal with that next time. So hopefully you'll tune in and you'll learn the rest of the story. Where did jumping Jehoshaphat come from? I'll give you a little hint. It has nothing to do with his position as ruler. It was taken up later to talk about the fact that he did just the exact opposite of jumping around. He was a man who stood fast. We'll see that when we come back. So Jehoshaphat is the second good king, and he did just a lot of great things. So we'll come back and pick it up next time with Jehoshaphat, the second great king and all the great things that he did. I should have more things written here, but again, we're just trying to give a thumbnail of some of the great leaders. All right, so we'll close it out now and go to prayer. And we do want to pray that if there's a person here today, this evening, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit to come into human history, to live a perfectly sinless life through the incarnation and the virgin birth, so that he might be qualified as the sinless sacrifice, as John said, the lamb without spot or blemish. If you please, the second Adam. Adam sinned, and Jesus Christ and all that followed Adam sinned in the sin of Adam. But Jesus Christ, born without sin, was qualified to take away all the sin of the world. And he did that by bearing all the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, on the cross of Calvary. When he died there, the Father looked down and saw him bearing those sins. And he was satisfied that the work of Christ expunged all the sins of the human race from Adam to the last man on the planet Earth. And therefore, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was God, man, and the Savior of all mankind, and he died for all the sins for all people once and for all, you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, and about 58 other things that accrue to you at the moment of salvation and will continue to be accruing throughout your life and on into eternity as part of your inheritance package. And it all starts with a decision. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and if you believe in him, Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is deity, Jesus Savior. Christ is the only unique one sent with the work capability to deliver us from our sins. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the quintessential verse, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, only born son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for our opportunity this evening, once again, to fellowship with you, to fellowship in your word, to fellowship one with the other, those who love you. We pray that you would guide us and direct us through your word implanted in us and through the Holy Spirit who indwells and enables us to understand the things about you and your word. Help us to do these things. Guide and direct us as we leave this place, for we pray it all in Christ's marvelous name. Amen.